The reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 54 to 61. Solomon prayed to the Lord, kneeling in front of the altar with his arms raised toward heaven. When he finished praying, he got up. Then, in a loud voice, he stood and blessed all the people of Israel, saying, "Praise the Lord! He promised he would give rest to his people Israel, and he has given us rest. The Lord has kept all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us, and may he turn us to himself, so we will follow him. Let us obey all the laws and commands he gave our ancestors. May the Lord our God remember this prayer day and night and do what is right for his servant and his people Israel day by day. Then all the people of the world will know the Lord is the only true God. You must fully obey the Lord our God and follow all his laws and commands. Continue to obey in the future as you do now."
Good morning. Enjoying this beautiful and stunning weather? I sure hope you are. Yesterday I was able to take the two boys, and we have a fleet of stand-up boards, and put them all on top of the mini and made our way to Bunsen Lake. Have you ever been to Bunsen Lake? Yeah, it's a beautiful little lake. There's a beach on one side and a beach on the other side. And we threw the boats in on the one side, the stand-up boards, and got my two boys to paddle all the way across. Now, Ian's a little bit, 8 years old. He's a young'un. And so on the way, I said, "Well, I'll tow you on the way back." I had the ropes and stuff just to drag them back. And so we get to the other side, we jumped in the water, had some fun, and said, "Well, we got to get back now. We got to get home before noon." And he jumped onto the faster board, which I gave him, and off he went. And I'm like, "Oh, I got to catch up to him." And so I finally make my way, and I said, "Well, you should take a break." He said, no, I'm not taking a break. I mean, this lake is probably about 3 kilometers across, and so it's a good 6K jaunt. And anyways, he made it back, but he slept for 3 hours that afternoon, I think. But it was a great and beautiful day, and it's the whole day. I mean, the splendor of creation, being with the boys, and being with them as they make these little adventures in life. For them, a big adventure. And hopefully shaping them for adventures yet ahead as we keep on saying to them, work hard, play hard, and what is it, Mon? And never give up. And so we just keep on doing that mantra with them. I'm preaching three times through this time when Brian's out for 3 months, and I've chosen to just sort of set my mind upon this biblical concept of blessing. And as one author wrote in one of his books, he says, "I count myself one of the number of those who write as they learn and learn as they write." And so much of this message content, these three opportunities for me to speak, is really an opportunity for me to learn and for me to, at my best, reveal what I've learned as I'm writing, so to speak. And perhaps that's really what preaching is all about, is this ongoing learning together as we dig deep. It's archaeological, so to speak. I mean, we're going right into the ancient text. I mean, an old book. And we're saying to ourselves, even in this midst, we're going into this old text to be able to learn how to live today. I mean, it's almost unmodern. People probably make fun of us doing this kind of thing. us go into such an old book as if it could be relevant for us today. But so I believe it to be true. It is relevant. And so I've picked, I've only picked two stories so far. I'm not sure which is the third I'll pick. And they're disconnected, in so to speak, except that they focus in on blessing. And this particular blessing that was read this morning was by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And God comes after this temple designed by David and built by Solomon. God enters in. It's an amazing event here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And so we're going to look at this blessing, a beautiful blessing. But you know, my desire to explore this concept, this biblical concept of blessing, is not new. I know it's not new. You want to be blessed. God wants to bless. The world, I mean, all religions really are about systems of blessing. We do certain things in order to get blessing, I suppose. But yet, the gospel of Christ and what we find in Scripture is, well, God desires to bless, but how do we enjoy His blessing? Well, it will help today as we look at the text, but there's this interesting story. Because, you know, we share with humanity throughout history a desire to be blessed. In 1978, an archaeologist by the name of Donald Barkay, he was near Tel Aviv, and he wanted to do a little bit of excavating, and he had this club of kids, 12 and 13-year-old old ones, to help him out. And there was this church on a hill, and it was set upon an old Byzantine foundation, an older church before that, and beneath that were some graves. Anyways, he wanted to do a little bit of excavating, and he had one annoying little boy who just kept on bugging him. And so he sent the little boy, 13-year-old boy, to the corner of a room where there was a bench. And he says, just sweep underneath that bench, get it all clean, just as clean as your mom would want our kitchen clean. And so he went in there and he did a great job, Barkey said, but then he got bored pretty quickly after being done, and he had a hammer right beside him. Knock, 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 bang, 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 and bang right through the floor. Barkey describes in that chamber that he opened up, there was over 1,000 pieces of stuff, gold and silver. This one girl who was searching through there came up to him with this purplish little thing. It's about 2.5 millimeters, centimeters wide, and when it was unrolled, about 10 centimeters, and it was pure silver, 99% silver. It was rolled up, and it was now purple. It was an amulet. It took 3 years for them to unroll it. A couple of universities just wouldn't do it, and finally a university in Israel did it, and they found a way to unroll this very thin, thin piece of silver, this amulet that somebody would wear as a necklace. And when they unrolled it, Barkey says he recognized the word Yahweh. And as they sort of got their good photography thing going, they could read, I think I have a picture here, right up here, inscribed very delicately on it was the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. And so it was right there on this amulet. What's amazing, this is one of the top 10 archaeological finds because it's dated to have been made and worn 700 years before Christ. It's the oldest example of Scripture. And so here is somebody in the days of Jeremiah wearing close to their chest these words, Lord bless me, Lord keep me. We share with people throughout history a desire to be blessed. When they even went closer with new photographic and more sophisticated stuff in the 1990s, they found another verse on the opposite side. And it was from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It goes like this. Know therefore that only the Lord your God is God, the steadfast God who keeps his covenant faithfully to the thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. So here you, on the one side, you have inscribed, you know, that priestly blessing that I use so often at the end of our services as a benediction. But on the other side is this verse that says, know therefore that only the Lord your God is God, and that he will maintain his faithfulness to those who love him and keep his commandments. It's almost like the person who wore it understood something very clearly, that God desires to bless, but we also need to respond in love. That really the whole context of experiencing the blessing from God, the Father of heaven and earth, is to be in relationship with God. There's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to this this biblical notion of blessing. You know, it's too often in our world we think of blessing as just simply good things happening to nice people. And the Oxford Dictionary sort of suggests that over time the word and the concept bless got sort of mixed up into the meaning of bliss, a happy state, a state of good well-being where you enjoy good things. And when you have many good things to enjoy, we usually describe that person as what? Blessed. They were a blessed people. When we go into a home where they're perhaps handicapped in significant ways, would we describe them as blessed quickly? Not necessarily. We describe those who are blessed as those who have arrived. A hockey player getting a good contract is blessed, maybe. We tend to associate bless with bliss. But when we take a closer look at Scripture, we see that blessing is not so much about what you have as evidence of being blessed, but what relationship you have with the Father. And so we see that this whole concept of blessing, at least as I dig into this, as I explore this, and even as we take a look at the text, is all about relationship. And in fact, the very things that make us blissful are the very things that can ultimately undermine our experience of blessing. Well, one of the main points I want to make today in this message is this. And I think we'll find this in our passage too. God's blessing to us bestows on us a capacity to be a blessing to God's world. God's blessing to us bestows on us a capacity to be a blessing to God's world. If God seeks to bless us, we will become a people of blessing to the world. And that's because we are in relationship with God. In fact, we see this over and over again throughout Scripture. I mean, the notion of being blessed and being a blessing is evident in the blessings that God gave to Abraham and his descendants. God's blessing to Abraham overflowed not only in terms of what was happening in Abram and Sarah's life, but also how Abraham treated his nephew Lot. Remember the day when Lot said they had to decide which land to live on? What did Abraham do? He blessed Lot with the best of the land. Or when we think of Jacob, who went off to find, his wife. He went to a father-in-law and he blessed them. In fact, how Jacob lived was a blessing to those whom he lived with, his father-in-law. Or when we think of Joseph, when he went to, when he was enslaved, sent to Egypt, what did he do? He blessed the house of Potiphar. The way he lived was a blessing to those whom he encountered. Jacob, when his father, Joseph's father, returned and began now to live with the whole of the family in Egypt, when he first met the Pharaoh, blessed him. There is something about being the people of God blessed and being a blessing to the world. That was part of the very relationship of what God was seeking to bring to the people of God. I will be your God. We are in relationship. Be a blessing to the world. And today we're going to dig in archaeologically, so to speak, into 1 Kings chapter 8. Because here in chapter 8, Solomon stands before the people. The great thing has happened. God has entered into the temple. And Solomon stands before the people after he has prayed a prayer. If you were to take a look at chapter 8, you'll see that it's quite a long chapter, because it is, the ark is brought into the temple, and God enters into the temple in his glorious dark cloud and settles in the midst of his people. Solomon then has this great prayer of dedication, praise to God, and then he turns to all the people that are there, and there's all of Israel gathered, and he gives this blessing. It's an amazing blessing, but it also helps us to see what blessing is all about. And so our angle on this is, what is blessing? And what is the biblical understanding of blessing? So this blessing comes at the very apex, you can say, of Israel's history. I mean, it's a high point. I mean, the city is established. Jerusalem is established. The enemy have been pushed to the side. Israel is gathering. I mean, and if you know the whole story from Genesis to up to this point, you know there's been all kinds of ups and downs. But now they've arrived. They are here. And they are rejoicing. And it's quite a remarkable time, because now the people of God can look upon their past and see how faithful God has been. Despite the enemies, despite the enemy within them, God remains faithful. He enters right into the place of Israel's nation, the nation of Israel. In fact, it's such a big day, as we read a little bit further, they have a great feast, a seven-day festival. 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed as thank offerings, but also as food for everybody that showed up. It was a huge feast, a big day to remember. I mean, it was so big that they had to, where they usually do the sacrificing, the cooking, and the preparing of the meats was near to the Holy of Holies. Solomon had to consecrate, you know, the rest of the temple in order to make it all happen. I mean, people were overwhelmed by where they were at. God had been faithful to them. And that's exactly what Solomon says in his blessings. Four things that I want to highlight. One, he says this. He says, praise God. God has given us rest to his people just as he has promised. Rest. They had now arrived at these 7 days of festival, and the day had changed. I mean, not one word, says Solomon, that God has promised to his servant Moses has failed. And he's referring more than likely to Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, where we read God saying to Israel, you will cross the Jordan, and you will settle in the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all of your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Ah, Israel was now safe. God was with them. Nobody banging down on their walls. Their farms were established. Their lives were being lived. It was a beautiful, glorious, golden moment. In New Testament terms, we might even say that this is a foreshadowing of Jesus conquering the enemy. Jesus overcame the grave and rose up from the grave and defeated his enemies. But moreover, it is not only prefiguring Jesus' and death and resurrection, but also his coming again when all the enemies of the world are conquered and there now is peace. God is Israel's God and they are his people. Now what's fascinating as we take a look at this blessing, because I think we can see Christ in this also, is that salvation here, or the blessing of rest, is both physical and spiritual. There was a real opportunity for Israel to put away all of its, weapons of war. They could now live. But it was also spiritual. God had come to live in their very midst. Their lives were identified with him. When we think of God and God's promises for us today, it's not just spiritual. God loved me. God will save me from this world, and I will live for him forever in heaven. It's also about God showing up, accomplishing physical, real blessings in our life today. That we can feel safe because God is present with us. Well, it was a big deal. God had given rest to his people. I mean, Israel must have felt like, hockey mad Canadians who had just won the Olympic hockey gold. That was their emotion. For Israel, it was a huge worldwide statement that their God was the God of all gods, a God whose capacity had no limits. He had brought them to this place. So this first this first statement in the blessing that Solomon gives is God has given rest to his people just as he has promised. He starts there. But then secondly, he says, may he be with us as he was with our ancestors. There's honesty about this blessing because Solomon doesn't have his eyes simply on the past and the present. Like a competent and wise leader, he is looking to the future. He knows that there are more days yet to come, that this day that is great, these 7 days, will pass, and everybody will make their way back into their lives, and things will move along, and things will not always be the same. Not every day is going to be like this day. God, you need to be with us, as you were with our ancestors as they journeyed, and as we now will journey. We will need you. We can't move without you. Another kid's story. Our eldest, Eric, he's got many gifts and competencies that we're proud of. And one of the things he thought he would try to do this past week for track and field was do the big triple jump. We think he's more of a long distance runner, but for some reason he chose the triple jump. I don't even know how to do the triple jump. And it was obvious that I passed all those bad genes to him for the triple jump because Monica was free for that day and I was free for that day. So we decided to show up for this big event, this Eric's triple jump. And we went all the way to Abbotsford for this meet, 9:30 a.m., and Eric was going to do this triple jump. Do you know sort of how that goes? You sort of got to run real hard, sprint, make one jump, and then bang, bang, and then jump. He had 3 shots at it. The first shot, he missed the line. Second shot, he went 2 feet. Third shot at it, he crossed the line again, DQ'd. It was good that we were there, because Eric knew he should have been running the 1,500 meters, but for some reason he chose a triple jump. And if we weren't there, I don't think we would have realized his disappointment. I don't know, a grade six boy, trying to accomplish a great thing, and then not doing it in the context of friends and other competitors. The best part of that day for Monica and I was simply that we were there and we could be with them. They went to bed happy eventually at the end of the day. But we were able to be with them through a disappointment in grade six. And I think that's probably the heart of what Solomon is saying to the people of Israel. There's going to be days of disappointment. God, will you be with us? May you be with us as you were with our ancestors, because we know days are coming when we will be uncertain whether we can live through this day. Whether it was Abram and Sarah who wondered if God's promises would ever come to realization when they were in the geriatric ward, or when Gideon was threshing grain in some well hiding from the enemy trying to live, or whether it was Moses being called by God to go back and deliver Israel from its oppression. God, will you just show up? Be with us, because we are going to need you. Part of it seems that Solomon recognized is that Israel's relationship with God is fragile. God may be faithful, but Israel, what can you say? Not as much. In fact, in the previous prayer, in verse 46 to 51, he says this: when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, God, if they have a change of heart, if they turn back with all their heart, will you hear their prayer? Will you uphold their cause? God, don't forsake us when we forsake you. It's quite a request. God's blessing is his capacity to forgive even when we are forsaken. God, come to us. We will need you. So part of what Solomon is saying to them is, God's going to be with you, even when you go sideways. There's a third thing he says in this blessing that I want to highlight, and it's this: may he turn our hearts to him. So as he's speaking in a loud voice, he's saying to Israel, may he turn our hearts to him. Solomon's recognition of Israel's sinful inclination leads him to ask God to do what we ourselves are unable to do, which is ultimately to turn our hearts towards God. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's like God saying, I choose to be your God and I will turn you to be my people. The blessing of God means that God is willing to be our strength when we are weak. Blessing is primarily not to be identified with material things, wealth, or significance, but by the very reality that God will show up when we need him. God, you are faithful to your promises. God, be with us. Turn our hearts towards you. And fourthly, I would like to highlight, he says, may he uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people. He ends this blessing by saying, God, will you accomplish in us what you have set out to accomplish? This last request petitions God to have these very words stay close to his eardrums all day long. It's almost like an Old Testament version of a present-day spam mailer. It's like, God, may this prayer, may this blessing continue to be in your ear every day. May you never forget us. May what you want to accomplish through Israel happen. May we be your highest priority. We want you to be busy every day taking care of us, getting us out of trouble, providing for our everyday needs. And why? Because we need you to uphold the cause of your servant and your people Israel. You told Abraham that you would bless him and that he would be a blessing to the nations. So continue to bless us for this one reason, so that all the nations of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other God. God, be faithful to us so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Use us as your vessel so that all the nations can be blessed. All the nations can be healed. All the nations can live in safety. All the nations can thrive in this beautiful creation. As Solomon is giving this blessing, it's not just a simple, let's be nice prayer. It is about saying, this is the vision that God has for us. God, use us so that we might be a blessing to the world. That in fact, what we are experiencing today, all the nations of the world will experience. That God, you will dwell in the midst of this world and your presence will be a blessing. All nations would come to you. It's almost evangelistic. In fact, in the previous prayer leading up to this, he even prays that foreigners who are attracted by this God of Israel, as they make their way to Israel and as they pray to God for things, that God will make it a priority to answer their prayers. So that they come to realize that God indeed is the God of all gods. So Solomon is given this blessing, but he's also saying, people of Israel, this is your calling. God is calling you, blessing you, to be a blessing to the world. It almost echoes with what Jesus says in Matthew 28, where he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. So it's an amazing blessing that helps us understand our relationship to God, but also our relationship to the Father and how we live in this world. Well, it is the apex of Israel's history. It's a great day. But this great chapter is even greater because of the contrast to the following chapters 9 and 10. I mean, if Israel was at its height in chapter 8, it begins to hit the bottom already in chapter 10. In chapter 10, the historian records the splendor of Solomon. You know how blessed he was with all that he had. They said there was so much wealth in Israel that there was as much silver as there were stones on the ground. There was chariots, and there was horses, there was palaces, there was great buildings, there was great walls, and the nation of Israel was indeed blessed. Nations came to them. I mean, one of the reasons why Solomon married 1,000 wives is because that's how you made treaties with all kinds of other nations. They were blessed. They were powerful. Even the Queen of Sheba came to visit him for Solomon's wisdom and for all of his grandeur. I mean, they were at their height. But when you begin to read some of this stuff, the splendor of Solomon in chapter 10, there is a hint of critique. As one commentator says, Solomon and the nation of Israel become more and more like the oppressive nation of Egypt than the community that seeks to bless the world. How did Solomon build his great buildings? By enslaving people. what was happening when he made all these treaties with other nations? He began to set up other worship centers to please the other religions. A subtle but profound shift is occurring. The very blessings that God bestowed upon them turn into possessions that Israel wants to protect. Everybody in Israel became a soldier. They sharpened their swords. In fact, as Solomon begins to fall apart, the nation of Israel begins to crumble. In the next generation, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the next in line, when he was asked, "What are you going to do after Solomon's death?" he says this. This is his vision for Israel. "My father laid on you a heavy yoke, made you guys work hard to get everything that we got. I'm going to make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." How is it that within one generation of this great event where they are at the apex of God's blessing, within one generation, they lose it? One generation. Ultimately, as we read through the book of Kings, God eventually abandons the temple and Israel is exiled. It seems we don't know how to live with blessing. And this too is our weakness. We too can lose the blessing because we don't understand the blessing and we don't know how to deal with what God grants us as blessings. Jean Vanier, a guy that has been celebrated this past week, won the Templeton a high award. Do you know Jean Vanier? Anybody here aware of Jean Vanier? Christian leader who entered into the world of people who are severely handicapped and chose to give his life to serve them. And out of that began to teach the world about the dignity of humanity and the value of community. And he too talks about how as humans, we lose our capacity to understand what God calls us to be. He puts it this way in his book about community. "I see increasingly how difficult it is to exercise authority in a community or to exercise the authority of blessing. We are so inclined to want authority for the honor, the prestige, and the admiration that comes with it. And inside each of us is a little tyrant who wants power and the associated prestige, who wants to dominate, to be superior, and to be in control. Christians can sometimes hide these tendencies behind a mask of virtue, doing what they do for good reasons, but there is nothing more terrible," he says, "than a tyrant using religion as his or her cover." This is sort of what happened to Israel in one generation. The blessings of God received become possessions that they then control and manage and limit and use for themselves. And what they pretend to be doing good is really their way of control. Strikes me. Because I am a Christian in British Columbia, in one of the most healthy countries in the world, politically, even though we might complain, economically, even if we don't have enough, we've been blessed. And one of the biggest struggles for me is understanding how to live as God's blessed people in a context of so much. And much of my day often is filled with worrying about where's my stuff? How much is in the bank? How much gas is in the tank? And my life is filled with all the press of taking care of what's in front of me and often forgetting about the needs of others. When Jesus came, he came to a temple. It took 46 years to build. It wasn't Solomon's temple. That had been destroyed, and now it was rebuilt. And Jesus walks up to this man-made temple, this attempt to do good, look good. And he says, I'm going to destroy that. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Of course, what he was talking about was himself. He was coming to change the way humanity looked at how God blesses. And instead of coming in power, Jesus comes in weakness. In fact, it is so transforming that in Acts, the new church radicalized their understanding of how they perceived their possessions so that when they saw them, they no longer saw them as theirs, but as God's, and they found ways to use what they have in order to be a blessing to the world so that there were no needs. Jesus came and changed the way this early Christian community thought about the blessings of God and what it meant for them to be a blessing in the world. In New York City, there is a church, St. John's, and it's located on the border between a very poor district and a very wealthy district in the city. And one of the preachers said, our purpose is to transform the blessings of the wealthy in order to be a blessing to the poor. How do we be a blessing? Perhaps one of the reasons why I get so excited about community gardens and community kitchens, Emmaus groups that are breaking out into their neighborhoods, is it's because we're trying to learn how to be a blessing in this world. To take what God has given us, not for our own pleasure and for our own enjoyment and for our own particular safety, but as a way to say to the world, God is good, and we welcome you to this. As Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I know I'm blessed by God. My question for myself and the challenge is, how, because of such a blessing, am I a blessing to others? And what is God calling me to do? Let's pray.